This morning we're turning in God's Word to the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2. I would like for us to read a paragraph from the middle of this chapter. Joel chapter 2, and we'll start our reading at verse 21. And the scripture says, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, where the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning, I particularly want to turn our attention to those words that the Lord spoke in verse 26. "And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed." The Lord has dealt wondrously. I want that to be the theme of our thinking this morning. I want that to be the center of what we're considering. And so I've entitled our time together, "Wonder Working Power." Not an original title by any means, but certainly suiting the subject. Before we go any further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us and to speak to us and give us a word from heaven this morning. Our Father and our God, again now we pray that thou wilt hear us as we come to thee in Jesus' name. It is our prayer, O God, that thou wilt let us hear the voice of the shepherd, that thou wilt cause our hearts to be directed unto thyself. We would pray that the Spirit of God would take us in hand and lead us unto thy feet. We would pray that thou wouldst allow us the joy of knowing the Lord ministering to our hearts in such a way that truly we would be delivered from ourselves, delivered from our deadness, delivered from our sleep. Lord, we would pray today that thou wouldst cause us to be able to know the hand of our God upon our hearts and upon our minds. Lord, let the word of God do a work amongst us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. It would seem that with all the advancement of the wicked in recent weeks, that this verse seems as far from the realm of possibility as trying to fly without wings. However, I want you to know this morning that it is a very sly and potent trick of the devil to get the eyes of the people of God on their enemy and on themselves, rather than to look to the Lord. Though that look, we would have to say, may be a look that necessitates repentance along with it. I will have you remember, please, that day in which Sennacherib encircled the city of David. His chief tool at that time was to intimidate the people of God to such a point that their resistance would be almost nothing and that the battle would be won without a fight. But Hezekiah looked to the Lord. And we must ask ourselves, what was that result? I say to you this morning that we as the people of God are in a condition where we sadly forget that we have a Savior who is a God of wonders. We have allowed the devil to turn our minds from that truth, to consider that which we see, that which we hear, that which is before us as the great and powerful reality, when the truth is we have a great God of wonders. Satan knows that when we forget that the Lord, what the Lord has done, when we leave off thinking on the greatness of our God's mercies and the greatness of His wonders for us personally even, we often conclude that for the future, such works, such great works of God, which the past has seen, are likely not to be seen again. The wonder-working power of the Lord becomes only a deep and a remote hope. But again, I ask you, child of God, what have you seen so far? What have you known from the hand of your God? Has not the Lord come into your dungeon? Was there not a moment when that dungeon flamed with light and your chains fell off? Was there not a time when the Lord delivered you from your sins and led you out of the darkness into the place where faith was the way of your heart's moving? Think about that for just a moment. How much did that mean? How great was that work? Did not the Lord bring us forth from a place where sin rules into a place where we do not have to follow the ways of sin unto misery anymore? Have we not known the Lord breaking the power of canceled sin to make us free from what I call the have-tos of sin? I just have to do this. No, you don't. You're freed. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We do not have to go any longer in the way of sorrow. Has that not been something that you've seen? The ways in which we have gone astray, which cause our minds and hearts to cringe at the remembrance of them, have we not been spared all the misery of these things? Is this not a wonder? How many times have you known the Lord to bend His ear low and hear the prayer of your undeserving heart and deliver you as the poor man was delivered from all his troubles? Has not the Lord over and over lifted you above your worries so that you were able, by grace, to look at your worries and say, how stupid was I? Let me just tell you something about your worries. Let me tell you about the absolute fact that the logic of worrying goes something like this. I must worry because my situation will only work itself out because I worry. If my problem is solved and I do not worry, then I will not be able to worry about whether the answer to the problem that I was worrying about was really solved. Then I will be left without having something to worry about, which is how my worries are solved, so I had better worry now. You say, how ridiculous, how silly what you just said. I am telling you of a mindset that is absolutely an affliction of us all. You say, how do you know such things? How can you say that? How do you know the reality of such logic? Heritage. As I think I've said before, I come from a long, long line of worriers. It's familial with me. There have been members of my family that have been known to walk the floors all night long because they were sure that worrying would solve something. We worry. My question to you, have you not ever known the Lord undertaking for you in a wondrous way in spite of your worrying? What was that mercy of the Lord that you saw yesterday? I say wonders are all around us. Our God is faithful. You know, the children of Israel had been seeing wonders every single day before they entered into the land of Canaan. They woke up every morning to wonders. For the pillar was there when they drew back the tent flap. They held wonders in the morsels of manna that they lifted to their lips. They went to sleep amid the wonders of God, for the fire of God's pillar served as a great guard over a sleeping people. But when I say the Lord spoke to Israel in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, in a day in which a fight was at hand, he spoke through Joshua these words, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. They have been living amongst wonders. What more could they possibly be seeing? Oh, I say to you, the wonders that the Lord spoke of were different than those that they saw in the course of everyday life. There was a directive for special cleansing because the wonders to be seen were of a different sort. Let me explain. The previous wonders that the Lord had shown were wonders of rescue and preservation. And I say these are great and glorious wonders. But the wonders which the Lord now spoke of were, first, of a heightened fellowship with himself, which was an absolute need. And he spoke of, number two, achieving the works of conquest in accordance with that great covenant that had been made with Abraham. What was needed at the moment when the Lord spoke to Joshua was the working of God's power that threw the Canaanites out and brought the people into the land of promise with rejoicing. There was a special need of the power of God. There was a special need of the Lord to do that which was over and above what they had seen personally and on a daily basis. Israel was preparing for war. And there was a need for the people to prepare themselves. We might ask the question, how does our text today fit with the imagery of Joshua? Well, God presents in our text a timeless truth. Our text presents that we have a God who is willing to do wonders and reverse the ways of a troubled people. I say to you, this is the habit of the Lord. It is His way. It is a way that any people who believe in the covenant mercies of God can see. So my proposition to you this morning is simply this. Every saint may see the wonders of God that bring him to a higher communion with his God and success in the labor for the building of Christ's kingdom. This is something that every child of God can see. We can see the wonder-working power of God for us, even though we are weak, even though we would have to say we are in so many ways just like Israel. I've got three thoughts. And the first of which will be a small step backward to something I said a moment ago. My first thought that I want to bring with you this morning is I want to see the reason why the Lord does wondrously. The reason why the Lord does wondrously. Now, to set our thinking straight right from the outset, let's understand that the great and wondrous works of God were done because of His covenant promise. Period. I say this is a foundational truth for you in your mind. This is a point upon which our faith can rest. God does His wondrous works because of a covenant promise. That, I say, is the reason ultimately. And so, because of that, I would like for us to consider this. We can draw some conclusions based on that truth. Number one, God's wonders were not done because of the people seeking them. That's a conclusion. God's wonders were not done because of the people seeking Him. What was the truth about these people who were about to enter into Canaan? Well, let's just consider the whole thing. As they looked to go over the River Jordan and into that land of promise, I would point out to you first that things had not changed from 40 years ago. The conditions were not easier. In fact, the same conditions that their fathers saw still existed. There were giants in the land. There were chariots of iron. There were great walled cities that still awaited them. In fact, I would present to you that the matter of the land was probably even worse, as the wickedness of the enemy had 40 more years to fester, and they were all the more vicious. It was not easier. Let me tell you what. Had they gone in when Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us go up at once, for we are well able to possess it," that would have been the easiest time, per se, for them to have entered into the land. The time that they came was even far worse for their waiting because of their unbelief. Second, I would point out, to go into the land was a step of faith. It was not merely advancing forward because Israel understood how they would overthrow the enemy. In fact, I would ask you this. Did Israel understand even one thing about how to overthrow the enemy? No. No, you see that conclusion. When they did not consult the Lord and they went to overtake the little city of Ai, what happened? They leaned to their own understanding. They went under their own battle prowess, not having ridded themselves of the sin that had entered into the camp. What happened? They didn't understand how to take the land. They did not understand how to deal with these who were wicked. They did not understand how to deal with the Canaanites. All was a mystery to them. Which brings us to this truth. God's wonders are usually completely unexpected in their nature. When God does His work, you and I, when we see it go, we would never have thought about that. We would never have done that. That's beyond us. Boy, isn't this marvelous in our eyes. We cannot imagine this is how it would have worked out. Is that to be surprised at? For the Lord tells us plainly in Isaiah 64, talking about the coming of His wonders, it says, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor ear perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We don't know what God is going to do. His works are usually unexpected, and they come in a way that leave us standing and saying, this is marvelous. We never would have thought so. Who would have imagined on the east side of Jordan, where Israel was assembled, that the sun would one day stand still? Who would have imagined that the walls of Jericho would have fallen down flat? You want me to give you the answer to that? Not one person imagined that. How many of the people were entreating God that He would do those kinds of things? Lord, I'm praying that the sun would stand still. Lord, I'm praying that the walls of Jericho would fall down flat. How many people were entreating the Lord for that? Not one. So, in the face of the need and the impending fight, given the ignorance of the people, what was their responsibility? How were they to prepare? The Lord simply tells Joshua, sanctify yourselves. That is what I require of my people. I don't require you going out and figuring out ways how the enemy is going to be defeated, because you can't do it. You will not be able to go out there and undo all the devices. You will not be able to figure out a way to nullify the iron chariots of the Canaanites. You can't do it. Can I put that into today's world? We have seen mighty advances of the wicked. And they have their machinery in place. They have, as it were, their iron chariots that they would run up against the people of God using. You and I are not going to be able to figure out some way in which we can make the chariot wheels come off. It will not happen. So what is it for us as the people of God to do? I say the same thing as the Lord said to these. Sanctify yourselves. He says, put away the outward things of the world. That's what it means. You Israelites, you're gathered here on the east side of Jordan. You've got a battle that's ahead of you. Now, what are you going to do? You've got things in your lives, you children of Israel. You've all got some things that you need to put aside and you need to put away. You're in the middle of doing things that are not God's will. And you know it. You are loving things that are of the world. You're loving things even of what you see over there among the Canaanites. And you're loving things about what you remembered back in Egypt. You've got all these things that are laying upon your hearts and minds. Put those things away. It's time for my people to set their minds upon the Lord and to get their minds and hearts off those things that they find among the nations. It's time to put that away. Second, to sanctify yourself meant to go forward in faith. Obey the Lord. Well, Lord, you're taking us across the river. How are we going to get across? Don't worry about that. Lord, now wait a minute. Let's back up. This is not a small obstacle, going across the river. And we have many things. We're going to have to build pontoons. We're going to have to do this. Don't worry about that. When we get over to the other side, Lord, what's the first thing we're going to face is this gigantic city, Jericho. Don't worry about that. I'm telling you to obey. You put things away and you obey what I have told you. I'll take care of that other part. Also, the Lord called upon them to put away the inward flesh that left them the same as Egypt. You've got some things in your lives that makes you look just exactly like the Egyptians. Is that true in the church today? Are you having trouble discerning who's among the people of God and who's not just by looking at them? I've never seen a day where it's been more confusing. You say, oh, you're not, wait a minute, now you're jumping over into the realm of legalism. No, I'm not. I'm just saying. We have a generation that wants to look like, smell like, act like, do like what they see the world doing. We don't want the world to be able to discern that we are different than they are. The Lord says, sanctify yourselves. Whose people are you anyway? You have no right dressing, looking, going after the things that make you appear to be subjects of the God of this world. That's not who you are. I have redeemed you. I'm going to say something here, and I'm going out on a limb because it makes, when men say these kind of things, it makes them look like, oh, you're trying to be a prophet or some such thing. I don't know where you are as far as your schedule for your reading through the scriptures. Recently, I have just read through Jeremiah chapter 7. It struck me that the message of Jeremiah 7 is God's message to his church today. You're saying we're right with God, and yet you've brought the abominations of the world into my house, which is called by my name. And the Lord says, I will not stand for that. I will allow what happened to you to be what happened to Shiloh. Shiloh, you can't even find it anymore. It's gone. My people have done abominably. Not the nations of the world. He's not talking about the nations that are around them, the Philistines and the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Amalekites and all the others that are around them. He's talking directly to the people of Judah, the people of Zion. You have brought into my house that which is an abomination to me. And I've got a word for these preachers who will stand up today, many of whom will say, you know what, we are very happy to welcome into our number these who are now pronounced by the government as husband and husband or whatever. I simply point you Leviticus 18. God says this is abomination. The Lord is not saying, oh, come in, let's just love. No, the Lord said, this is abomination. You've brought abomination into my house. I will not overlook this. We're bringing the sights and sound of the world into our churches. The Lord will not overlook this. Child of God, understand this. Our God is not one to overlook those who defame his name and pollute the cause of Christ. He's not going to stand for it. And we are going to find the effects of this. And woe, I say woe to those preachers who allow our people, the people of God, to be lulled to sleep, to think this is fine and dandy because there's some great noble cause behind it. No, sir. I say Jeremiah chapter 7 is God's message for today. And we're going to see it. And further, I would say this. It is not the place of the people of God to define what God's wonders should be. Well, Lord, if you're going to do wonders among us and we're going to see the works of God, then it's got to be this and this and this. No, sir. God will do his own work for his own purposes in his own way, and it is our place to stand and say, blessed be the name of the Lord who hath done wonder, who only doeth wondrous things. Our God rises above our expectations. Our God, thankfully, rises above our merits. His mercies are ours in faithfulness. And we have to say, thank you, Lord, for rising above my expectation. Because, you know, if I were left to do what I would think would be a wondrous thing, or if you worked out my will, when all is said and done, I'd probably leave some enemies in the land. Did we see anybody else that ever did that? The Lord said, thrust them out. Oh, let's not do that. Let's just not, you know. Let's allow, why are you allowing them? Well, maybe they'll serve us. Maybe they'll be hewers of wood and drawers of water. That's what we'll make them. It'll keep them in their place. And what did the Lord say to do? Israel did not do it. What was the ultimate result for it? You have years and years and years and years of defeat in which the people cried and the Lord lifted up a judge. The people cried, the Lord lifted up a judge. The people cried because of the oppressor, the Lord had to lift up a judge. It went on and on and on and on because they would not do as they were told. But I say this morning that the Lord does His wondrous not because of the people, because the people are not what they ought to be. But the Lord will do His wonders, and we can expect it because our God is a covenant-keeping God. Which brings me to my second point. God works wonders because of a covenant. In the case of Israel, we have the covenant of Genesis 13, in which the Lord gave a word to Abraham. He says in 13 and verse 14, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then he shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. God made a covenant with Abraham to give the land. That's why Israel was coming in. But I want you to understand that there was a greater reason for the covenant made with Abraham rather than just a reward being given to a faithful man. The Lord meant to bring the hope of all the earth through the stock of Abraham. That is the greater truth. This was in the mind of God before He offered that covenant to Abraham. The Lord Jesus Himself says in John 8 and 58, verily, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's not just talking about the existence of the Lord Jesus, but that's also including in that all the promises, all that the Lord Jesus would do, everything that God had purposed to give unto Christ was done and purposed and decreed before Abraham was. And I say this brings us to the reason for the wonders of God to us. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I say there's the purpose. Reconciliation, the great and wondrous work of bringing Christ's own to Him. And I say this is a powerful and an irresistible work that shall be done. The Lord Jesus says, John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. The wonders of God are seen in us. They are done for us. They are all around us because God has given His Word. Given His Word not just to us, but to the Lord Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. The Lord Jesus merits miracles. He merits reclaiming. His blood shed and His righteous works demand the power of God to be displayed. The Lord Jesus is the reason for the wondrous works of God that benefit the people of God. I say this as a word of encouragement to you, child of God. Take heart. Wonders are for Christ. And they are therefore to be worked out in the arena of Christ's conquest, which is the hearts and lives of His people. God's works are done for Jesus' sake. I say that's the reason. Not because of us, not because we seek, not because we pray, not because we understand, not because we are clever in our approach to life, but for Jesus' sake. He will see His covenant with the Father fulfilled. And let me tell you what we see today, even though it is gross and heinous and wicked, what we see going on will not keep the covenant with Christ from being fulfilled. Now, there's another truth or another thought that grows out of this truth. So I come to my second thought. And that is this: it is the Lord's desire for His people to see wonders. From our reading, verses 21 through 24, it is clear that the Lord's desire is to dwell with His people in the land of blessing. Or could we call that, as we sang this morning, could we call that land of blessing higher ground? Maybe we could call it green pastures. The Lord wants to be with us in that place where we find the blessing of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said plainly that He has come that His people might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I say that promised life is a life filled with the fruit of a promised land. Well, we must ask a question at this point. Why do we not know this? Why is the power that the Lord means to show not seen? Does this mean that He is bound? Does this mean that there is something that exists either in the hearts of the people of God or exists as a power in this world that causes and keeps the Lord from doing His holy will? Well, I say emphatically no, for the Lord accomplishes His will in spite of obstacles that may lay in the hearts of men. But as we read through the portion that we read this morning, beginning at verse 25, we do show some reasons why the Lord withheld the seeing of His wonders. In verse 25, He speaks of the plague of locusts. The imagery here is of a marauding force that comes in and eats away all that is green and tender. Or may we put it this way? It speaks of the ruin of the good of the land and causes starvation to come. Locusts have come in. I ask, do you know seasons of starving spiritually? Has the green leaf gone? We might ask why. I want you to understand that the locust is often seen in Scripture as that which represents the encroaching power of sin. Sin! The Lord uses this image to suggest that His people have allowed sin to come into their hearts and into their lives, and because of such, have now known that which is fresh and good and green to be eaten away. You will not see wonders while you allow sin to sit in your heart. Indeed, as we've been thinking about the people of God coming into the land, Achan is certainly a great picture of this truth. The man who coveted, the man who says, I don't want a lot of the world, I just want some of it. You know, these things are really, there's some real worth to these things that I'm going to hide in the floor of my tent. You know, someday I can see I'll have a need. You know, what harm does it do? It's sin. It is sin. Sin destroys every enjoyment of any green thing that the Lord would set before you. But here's the message of the Lord. The years that the locusts have eaten, the ruin that has come, the loss that has been incurred, the Lord can do a wonder and restore joy so that the locust times are forgotten. That's what the Lord does for His people. The Lord desires that. He says, I will come. I can do this. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Also, He gives us a reason in verse 23, drought. I'd say here's another force that devastates the green land, and that is the lack of water. No water, no life. Abundant water, abundant life. And I say, in the context of what we have here, it would simply mean then that communion with God, green heart. And that perhaps is an image that's not particularly easy to comprehend. A green heart, you know what I mean. No communion, brown and shriveled heart. But the Lord says, Psalm 72, verse 6, He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. That's what communion is from our God. We would have to ask, and I ask the church at large, and I ask you as the congregation of this church, are you in communion with your God? I will point out to you that in the day when Israel was about to go into the land, it would appear that the people of Israel were not in communion with the Lord. They left off following close to the Lord, even though He was right in front of them. So the Lord had to come and say, sanctify yourselves. You'd think that would be something that would not be even needing to be said. It was. And very soon, we see of the Lord speaking here in Joel. He said, from the time that my people turned, the world in all its ways brought on a drought of severe and desperate proportions. But then again, see what the Lord said. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, for He hath given you the former rain moderately. And He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain, in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. The Lord can restore that which is of our drought. You and I would have to simply step back and say, thank you, Lord. Though my heart is dry and cracked and parched, communion with my God, the speaking of my God to my own heart, is that which changes everything. A third reason why I would say that there was for them a time of loss was because of the enemy, and that you would see in verse 20. There were opposers and detractors. There were among the people of God such. We are in a day when there are scoffers, and I say we are in a day when there's many, many a false prophet who claims to speak in the name of the Lord, but who's really trying to advance something other than the pure gospel of Christ. And you know, fear of the enemy caused many problems. It caused the problem to the people of God when they first looked at the land. It caused them to fall into unbelief. This is always the way it is. When you start looking around at those that are your enemies and you start fearing them, it causes you to fall into unbelief. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And let me tell you this. Let me put it to you very plainly. Following the lead of men who are not faithful is a very dangerous thing. And I say that in regard to the day in which we live. You may find that there will be some who will rise up and say, let me lead you forward in the conservative way. And yet these men are not true believers. I say, following men of that sort is a dangerous thing. We need to follow Christ. And we need to follow that which Christ presents through His Word. The Lord tells us plainly that that heart that repents and yields will see the Lord removing the enemy. Verse 20, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a barren land and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things or horrible things. You know, it is really possible when the Lord, and I say possible, I say it's probable, we can look for it, that when the Lord does His true work among the people of God and the Lord does the wondrous things, you'll see that the stink of what we're seeing today become very odious among men. No enemy stands before the Lord. So the message to the people of God ought to be this: of whom then are you afraid? It sounds to me like a psalm that we are familiar with. The Lord is on our side. Of whom shall we be afraid? Well, my last thought is this, and I present this to you as a point of hope. We find then from this text that God intends to do wonders. God intends to do wonders. There are wonders to be done among the believing and clean people because God works among such. I'm going to quote a verse and put a verse that everybody knows, and it's quoted by everybody seemingly at almost every occasion where there is a time that faith is required. But I want to put it to you simply in this context. When we go to that verse, Romans 8 and 28, I say that the message of this verse is that God works to bring to pass all things that have to do with the fulfilling of His promise to His Son. He means to work for my blessing in every manner and in every situation because of Christ. Again, let me just read that verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is the called according to His purpose? You've been given to Jesus. You are called to be saints. You are called to be those who will be given to the Lord Jesus. So you've got to know that for Jesus' sake, then, according to the outworkings of His purpose, we know that our God then does work all things, wondrous things, for His people, for their good. And I say, based on that, we can draw a couple conclusions. Number one, we can then expect the Lord to do wonders. We can expect the Lord to do wonders. You know, the mighty things that our hearts are just sure only happen to the Hudson Taylors of this world are those things that we can expect to see ourselves. Our God allows us to expect His work. And I say we must not be a people whose hearts say, when it comes to asking for large things, we need to be realistic. We ought not to ask God for our pie in the sky requests. No, sir. No, sir. We are to be those who expect our God to do wondrous things. Again, I say, come to God. Let us go to God, not looking for wonders based on our reasoning, but leaning on the promises made to Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder why the Lord Jesus specifically says, and if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it? Because the covenant is made with Christ. The wonders occur for his sake, because of him, because of his covenant. We then come and we ask of our God, Lord, do great things, because Christ is worthy, because Christ is that one to whom you have given the covenant. For his sake, for the purposes that regard his kingdom, answer prayer. And I would suggest to you that whenever you pray, in Jesus' name we pray. I say you're asking God to remember Christ. Remember Christ. And I will put it to you plainly. The people that crossed over Jordan on dry land were a people that did not lean on their understanding as they entered the land. You say, how do you know that? Because they obeyed. What sense could it possibly be, humanly speaking, to walk around a city 7 consecutive days and then on the last day walk around on a hike? How many miles was it around the city one time? I've been to Jericho. And let me tell you, if you were to walk around the circumference just once, you would have thought, I've taken a good hike around the ancient ruins. But to do that the multiple times and then to figure at the end of this, we're all going to shout and we're going to go up and then we're going to have a battle. You think, oh, you guys are so worn out. How are you going to be able to fight a battle? But they obeyed. And then they shouted. They kept silent. They obeyed. The walls fell flat. They went up straight ahead of them. And it wasn't even much of a battle, you'd have to say, probably. We are in line because of Jesus Christ to see wonders done. You are able to see that as a personal thing in your own heart and life. Do you have something that you say, Lord, if you answer this prayer for me, it'll be a wonder? You're in the place, for Jesus' sake, to see that done. We are certainly in a place with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ today, to say, Lord, if you ever do this amongst us again, it'll be a wonder. It will be, but we have a supreme reason why we would expect for it to be done. And Lord, if you will do something that'll chase these people who would deny God and who would exalt the very ways of hell, you say, it would be a wonder if that were to happen. We have a ground to believe that our God is not only able, but that he is desirous to do that work. So, people of God, what is it our place to do? I come back to the word to Joshua that he passed on to the people. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wondrous things. Sanctify yourself, people of God. It's time for us to put away the world and the things of the world, the attractions of the world, the entertainments of the world, the niceties, all the wondrous things that we would say, this is great. Let me get this to myself. Time to put it away. It's time to put Egypt away. And it's time for us to call upon the name of the Lord. And that was my last point. I just didn't announce it to you. We can work toward the coming of wonders. I'm going to tell you, Israel stood on the east side of Jordan knowing that the days ahead were days of battle. It is for the Church of Jesus Christ, onward Christian soldiers time. We don't have a choice. We may want to say, well, I don't want that. I don't like battle. I don't want the discomfort. I don't want to have the cost. I don't want to have to go through what it means. I don't want to know the reproach. I don't want to know people not liking me. I don't want to know the controversy. I don't want to know the discomforts. I don't want to know all that goes along with warfare. It's time, though, we are brought to this. It's time for us to realize we need to sanctify ourselves, because what we may not want is being put upon us anyway. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you and I can take great comfort, because I know God is on our side. And He will do wondrous things tomorrow if the people of God will but obey. What wondrous things we can stand to see from our God. I think one of the things, and this is just about, this struck me, Lord, how would you have us to battle? How would you have us to battle? I thought, well, maybe it means I have to take off time from work, travel to the other side of the country, join a rally, carry a placard, stand up, be counted. I'm not against that. Not for a second am I against that. In fact, I could almost say, boy, I'd be kind of for that. But I think that for the people of God, the first thing that we can do, that we are told of Christ to be doing, that will hit the devil in the most sensitive of places, is when the people of God take it to themselves, we will fast and pray. The Lord told His disciples as they were looking at that father with his son, understand, this one is a great evil. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. I thought, Lord, would you have us to prayer and fast, that our country would be turned around, that this great wickedness would be identified, and that which causes us to almost be sick at our stomachs to have to think about it would be taken from us? Yes, we can do that. But I thought about something that was even more elementary and even more vital. Why is it that we don't start fasting and praying that the Lord would allow us to be led to one soul this week that we could tell of Christ? Lord, let me give the gospel. Let me wield the sword of the word to one soul. You know, if the Lord were to start saving people, and we saw a true reviving and a true moving of the Spirit of God, and the people of God took it to heart to fast and to pray that the kingdom of Christ would be built, that our lights would shine before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven and believe, what do you think would be done? Oh, well, I don't know that I can do that. You know, fasting and praying is awfully hard. It takes time. It takes energy. It causes me to go without. Yep. We're in a war. But you don't understand. I'm nervous about trying to tell people about the Lord. I'm just, you know, I'm nervous about the whole thought of being speaking to one. How about this? How about you leave that with the Lord? How about you rely upon the Spirit of God? That which is put in your mouth or in your heart to say is ordained of God. And the disciples went forth, the Lord working with them. Did the disciples know what they were supposed to say to everybody? Did every one of those men know how to preach? and exactly what to say and how to stand up. You look at Peter's first messages and you say, boy, there's not a whole lot to those. But the power of God was in it. They went forth and obeyed. Why do we fear giving out the gospel? Now, I say that. I don't know that I am led of the Lord to call upon this congregation to do that, but you very well may hear it. That we would be given ourselves to a day of prayer and fasting, that in the course of the next days, God would lead us to someone to speak of Christ. I say, that's where the fight is. That's where the fight is. And when men start believing and obeying God's word, a lot of these questions become very clear. And the enemy gets put to flight. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, today we would pray that thou wouldst allow us to be those who are helped of the Spirit of God to do what you tell us that we are to do, and that is to set ourselves apart for the service of Christ, to do that which is needful, even if it mean that we go to battle for Christ. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless now the word. I pray that thou wilt cause our hearts to fear and to believe. Undertake for us this day, we pray. And glorify the Lord Jesus in our lives and in our hearts, in our congregation, in our denomination, and in our land. We ask in his name. Amen.